we got like a minute or two. I'll just tell you what happened in my finger so everyone can quit asking. So James and I are working upstairs yesterday, and I measured wrong, so we had these two studs next to each other. So I put a hammer in it to pry them apart a little bit, huh? Yeah, me and James. Yes. Oh, we were right next to each other. Ha! I'm not very quick tonight because I'm on drugs. All right, so we put the hammer in between them to pull it apart so we could cut just the nails rather than trying to pull it apart because they were already... Anyway. So I got the saws on them all, blah, 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 and the hammer goes, whoop, I forget it's even there, and it's all bam, right on my finger. And seriously, this hurt. I have broken my foot. I have broken my finger. This hurts worse than anything I've ever done. And so I'm just walking, and I'm all, James, give me some ice. Give me some. And I'm just pacing around there. It hurts. I don't know what to do. I actually had to leave because I couldn't think. It hurt so bad. I stopped by and I talked to Mikey for a little bit, and then I'm like, oh, God. So I go home, and I'm just like, you know, and like seriously, within like under like a second, there's like boom, blood blister into my fingernail and everything, and so I went home and talked to my wife, and she goes, this at the hospital, just like drill through it and like puncture it, and I go, oh, I can do that at home. So we're at home, and I took a needle and I stuck it in the flame, and I ground it through my fingernail, and I'm a man. And I pop the blood blister, it's all poof, and it gets just all this blood comes out. And then so I wrapped it, and then it cauterized the hole, so it filled up again. So I had to do it again, and I stuck the...
Ow!
Yeah.
I actually did that. You made a YouTube video of my friend.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm sure I cried a little more than you probably did on yours, because I'm a big wimp. Anyway, so I got some drugs and stuff, because it still hurts, but it takes the edge off, and so I'm a little loopy right now. So... If I'm not like sharp on my feet, that's the reason why. Let's pray. Father, we give you honor and praise because you are a good God that has revealed yourself to us. We would be people who ran around never knowing the truth unless you first revealed yourself. And so we thank you for the truth and the grace that you have bestowed upon us and the ability to know you as our God. Help us to learn to be your children. Amen. All right. So last week we talked about Christianity. Someone actually asked me if I would explain something I talked about a little bit. I talked about grace. As Christians, we believe there are basically two types of grace. There's what's called common grace. Common grace is bestowed on everybody in the world. The sunlight comes through the window and it falls on the righteous and the wicked alike. Everybody gets rain, everybody food, everything that you have in your life that is good, that everybody has in life that is good is considered common grace. God gives good gifts to every single person on the planet because he is good and he is graceful. That is common grace. Saving grace is only for those who believe in Christ. And that saving grace is what gives us redemption and relationship with God again. So that's the difference between common grace and saving grace, just so you know. All right, we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses tonight. And once again, if you want to, when we're done, you can go to the website, you can download my notes. There's much more in there than what I'm going to talk about tonight because there's just a whole lot of crazy stuff here. So this is great. Jehovah's Witnesses were founded by a guy named Charles Taze Russell. That's him right there, looking so... Yes. Again, the word escapes me. I'm in a haze of fog here. He was born February 16th, 1852, and he died October 31st, 1916. Charles Taze Russell, what he did for many years is he worked in furniture stores and he managed different furniture stores until he was 25 years old. The people that knew him always said that he rejected various doctrines, such as the doctrine of hell and the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The substitutionary atonement of Christ, essentially that Christ died in our place, that our sins that we commit are against an eternal God, and so that's an eternal type of sin. And either we pay for sin eternally in hell, or the eternal God steps into time and pays for our sin, okay, as a substitute for you and I. So he talked against the substitutionary atonement of Christ. In 1870 in Pittsburgh, Russell started to organize Bible classes where he would teach his doctrines and what he believed. In 1876, the class elected him pastor, which is always nice to have people do, apparently, for you. In 1879, he started a Watchtower publication called The Herald of the Morning. The Herald of the Morning later turned in the Watchtower announcing Jehovah's Kingdom, which they still will give to you today, usually for a buck if they come to your house. Russell, he wrote six things called Studies in the Scriptures. It was originally called The Millennial Dawn. And there was actually a seventh that he did that actually came about after his death. They published after his death, and it was called The Finished Mystery. And that book actually caused a split in his Bible class. The larger group followed a guy named Rutherford, who became the second president of Jehovah's Witnesses. And the smaller class became known as the Dawn Bible Students Association, and they're actually still around. You go online and look at them. Really cheesy website. You figure they could get something better, but, you know, whatever. So anyway, these other presidents go. After Russell, you have Rutherford, Nathan Homer Knorr, Frederick Franz. Let's see. It's up there, so I don't have to look at my notes. Isn't this great? This guy, it's interesting because he... Henschel, he ran that thing for like 56 years. That's a long time. It's a long time. And then currently, the guy is Don Adams. As far as I know, that is still the head of Jehovah's Witnesses. The group actually has over 4 million members. They may be upwards of 6 now worldwide. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society indicates this, that it takes 740 house calls before they actually recruit each person. And they say about 200,000 people are recruited to the Jehovah's Witnesses every year. So 200,000 times 740, you know, you do the math. And think about this too. I think it takes so many because, seriously, they're required to go to church a certain number of times a week, sometimes up to 5 times a week. Imagine that. Listen to me, 5 times a week. You can't be like, be careful. It's really kind of sad because when you look at them and they come to your house, a lot of them seem just a little bit lost, like they really don't want to be doing this. They will go two by two. When they go two by two, there is one that is usually pretty versed in everything they teach, and then there's like an apprentice that they are teaching how to do what they do. And also because Scripture says, you know, two by two. So anyway, again, just to run over this really quick, in 1879, Russell started the Herald of the Morning. They printed 6,000 copies of that. It became the Watchtower announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. Today they print 22 million copies in 126 languages. The Awake magazine, they print 19 million copies in 81 languages today. I know, that's a lot. We don't print anything, we just put everything online because we're lazy like that. Where is it? I was going to tell you when they became incorporated because I wrote it in my notes here somewhere. They came incorporated in 1884. They started off as Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society. And after Rutherford took over, they actually took them the name Jehovah's Witnesses. So that's how that came about. In 1951, the Jehovah's Witnesses actually said they no longer held to Russell's teaching. And they said that they neither distribute nor publish his writings, which is actually untrue. They still do. You talk to the people at your door, they love Russell. Rutherford, the second president, constantly had advertisements in the back of his books for all of Russell's books. He was constantly quoted, even in 1953, 2 years after they said they no longer follow his doctrine. The Watchtower published the Jehovah's Witnesses, Communists or Christians, and they quoted Russell 5 times and referred to him with much pride. So, you know, they're just a little crazy. So here we go. Why'd they give him up? I think what happened was when and the revealed mystery was not something that he was willing to teach everybody. I don't know all the nuances of what was in there, but there was something in the middle of it that made one group say, we're still going to follow him, and the other group said, no, we're not. And I don't know exactly what that was. I was actually researching it, trying to figure out exactly what that was, and I couldn't find it. So I will still keep looking. Like I said, I'm a little loopy. Anyway, Jehovah's Witnesses use their own translation of the Scriptures called the New World Translation. Okay. It's nice and pretty and bound and smells like paper. It's great. The New World Translation is the version of the Bible. It's prepared specifically by and for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Previously, before this, they would use the King James Version, which sometimes they will use when they talk to you today. They also use the American Standard Version of 1901 and what is also called the Emphatic Diaglot, which is actually, it's called an interlinear. It's a Greek-English translation where you'd have the Greek words and the English words underneath it, and that is a translation done by Benjamin Wilson. The New World Translation was prepared and circulated by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and they claim that it was translated from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek manuscripts by scholars, and this is their quotes, who wish to remain anonymous even after death. That's because nobody really wants to be associated with it because it's that bad. many times they say that they believe that they want to remain anonymous because they actually believe that this is a plagiarized version of the King James Version of the Bible, that they just went through and changed things to fit what they wanted it to actually say. This was actually, the New Testament for this was completed in 1950, and then the Old Testament was issued in five different sections, and this entire Bible was completed in one single volume in 1961. It has actually undergone several revisions. The latest one was in 1984. Now, scholars refer to this as actually what's called a tendentious translation, and that means it's one in which fosters a distinctive view of a particular sect, in this case Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the Zondervan Encyclopedia says, it is marred throughout by its very obvious bias in favor of a particular doctrine of the sect which produced it. Garland Elkins writes this. He says, this version, in many cases a perversion, demonstrates several attempts to support a so-called Jehovah's Witness doctrine through erroneous translating and biased wording. Their translation is a biased translation of the Bible published to prove the particular teachings of the Watchtower Society, which they cannot prove by reference to the standard translations. Okay, so that's why they use this. And again, who translated it? We don't know. I've actually had them when they come to my house sometimes, and I go, well, let's talk about that Bible you got in your hands. I said, who translated that? I go, we don't know. And I said, you know why you don't know? Because they won't tell you because nobody wants to be associated with it, which is really bad because I know you're supposed to be really nice. And sometimes they just have a hard time doing that. And so I chase them down my driveway as I'm asking them about this. I said, why don't you go find out who translated it? Actually, today, I think that they have released two names up to this point of people who said they were involved in the translation, but they're both dead. So you can't even tell if they actually did or not. It's very convenient. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that they learned their theology by reading the Bible alone, but the Watchtower says that is impossible to do. This is what the Watchtower states. It says, let us face the fact that no matter how much Bible reading we have done, we would never have learned the truth on our own. We would not have discovered the truth regarding Jehovah, his purpose and attributes, the meaning and importance of his name, the kingdom, Jesus' ransom, the difference between God's organization and Satan's, nor why God has permitted wickedness. They say, thus the Bible is an organizational book and belongs to the Christian congregation as an organization. That's Jehovah's Witnesses, not to individuals. Regardless of how sincerely they may believe that they can interpret the Bible. So it is only for them. Now, the Watchtower says it is the only organization that can understand the Bible. It's a mark of the cult, which we talked about last week. They say only this organization functions for Jehovah's purposes and to his praise. To it alone, God's sacred word, the Bible, is not a sealed book. So only they, by reading their literature, can tell you what the Bible says. They say all who want to understand the Bible should appreciate that the greatly diversified wisdom of God can become known only through Jehovah's channel of communication, the faithful and discreet slave, which is another name for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so, you know, therefore, whenever a Jehovah's Witness offers you an opinion or an understanding from the Bible, they are not actually offering their opinion or understanding from the Bible. They are offering you the opinion of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And this is kind of one of the funny things is, I was talking to one of the Jehovah's Witnesses at my house, and I try to be nice, and we were talking about Jesus and Jesus being God. And I said, well, let's just look at something simple. You have somebody who wouldn't believe it. You have Thomas. And in John 20:28, you know, Thomas, after putting his finger in the hole in Jesus' hand and his fist in the side, he says, my Lord and my God. And I go, so what do you think that means? And so he pulls out this book out of his back pocket. It's called Reasoning from the Scriptures. I actually have a copy. There's not much reasoning in it. But it's called Reasoning from the Scriptures. And he starts to find this section so he can talk to me about it. And I said, I don't want you to tell me what they tell you to tell me. Just read that and tell me what you think it means. Thomas, the doubter, says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are you because you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. What does that mean? Well, and I said, don't look in your book. As he goes like this. And I go, don't look in your book. And what does that mean? And he goes, well, and I go, stop looking in your book. And he goes, as I follow him down my driveway again, I have this terrible propensity to follow them down my driveway as I'm talking to them. And he wouldn't answer the question because if you look at it for what it says, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You know, but they can't say that because they don't believe that Jesus is actually God. And so they, you know, whatever their opinion is something that the Watchtower tells them to say. This is kind of interesting. You know, if the Watchtower is to be believed as an organization, they have all these false prophecies. So, and in Scripture it says if there's a prophet and he gives you a false prophecy, you can't trust them. They said that in 1914 Jesus would return and overthrow, or Jesus would overthrow the earth's present rulership. This has already commenced. 1914. 1925, because it didn't happen in 1914, so they said the date 1925 is even more distinctly indicated by the scriptures than 1914. Our thought is that 1925 is definitely settled by the scriptures. Okay? Then it doesn't happen. And then so what they did is they said, there's a measure of disappointment on the part of Jehovah's faithful ones concerning the years 1917, 1918, and 1925. You know, and then all of a sudden in the Watchtower on August 15, 1968, they said, look forward to 1975, because this is when it's going to happen. So they have all these problems. None of them come true, and then they just hide it from their people so nobody actually hears about them anymore. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society actually warns that if you were to read the Bible on your own and not read their literature, you would become a Christian. Next says this, from time to time there have arisen from among the ranks of Jehovah's people those who, like the original Satan, that's nice, have adopted an independent fault-finding attitude. They say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively, either alone or in small groups at home. But, strangely, through such Bible reading, they've reverted right back to the apostate doctrines that commentaries by Christian clergy were teaching 100 years ago. You know what those doctrines are? Deity of Christ, Trinity, your salvation is by grace alone. Oh, horror. That's just so sad. God the Father. Okay, this is God the Father. They say this, the true God is not a nameless God. His name is Jehovah. They say his principal attributes are love, wisdom, justice, and power. God is a spirit being, invisible and eternal, but has a spiritual body and is not omnipresent. Now, last week we talked about that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. God stands above time, yet he infuses time, and he is completely involved in every piece of time that ever has been, ever will be at one time. That is who God is. The word Jehovah that they like to use, even in their name, is actually a mispronunciation of what's called the Tetragrammaton. You're like, that's a big word. Actually, I don't know why they use that big word. It essentially means having four letters. That's what it means. Okay, reference to when we say God, we will typically use the word Yahweh. Sometimes we do use the word Jehovah. It's like when we say Jesus, we use the J instead of for like Yeshua, you know, because Jesus was probably Yeshua, not Jesus, you know, if you want to actually use the right pronunciation. But they nevertheless say that Jehovah, for all, that has been God's true name. Even before there were J's in people's libraries, apparently that's been his name, and he just had a speech impediment when he talked to his people and told them his name, apparently. And so they say it should be used actually exclusively, insisting that the original scriptures have even been tampered with in regard to the divine name. And so they will only use the word Jehovah in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yahweh actually appears 6,828 times in the Old Testament, but they will actually use it 6,973 times, an additional 145 times, because they believe that's his name. In the New Testament, it never uses the name Yahweh for God. It uses the word Lord because it was written in Greek, and that's what people understood to be God, was Lord. And yet they change in the New Testament, they use it 237 times. Again, in the Middle Ages is when we started using J's. And so this is actually, like I said, a mispronunciation of Yahweh. You know, Yahweh, what they did is they took out all the vowels, so you just have like YHWH. It's like that's all we have, because the Jews didn't want to mispronounce God's name. And so they took out so we didn't mess it up. You know, here's God's name, it's too holy. I'm not even going to show you how to say it. I don't want you to say it wrong. So they took all these things out. So in the Middle Ages, they come in and they start putting extra letters back in to try and figure out how to say it. Okay, so literally, this could be Jihivai, Jehovah. We just don't know. And yet, to go in and arbitrarily say, "Well, Jehovah, yes, that's it," and we're Jehovah's Witnesses, it just shows a whole bunch of ignorance. They deny the historic doctrine of the Trinity. They say this, the dogma of the Trinity is not found in the Bible, nor is it in harmony with what the Bible teaches. It grossly misrepresents the true God. And they say the obvious conclusion is, therefore, that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. Yeah. With regard to the concept of the Trinity, again, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person or a being. In their notes at the end of this translation, they write, the Holy Spirit is not a person in heaven with God and Christ. It is an active force, not a person. They believe that it's kind of like energy that emanates from God. And so actually the words Holy Spirit are never capitalized in the New World Translation at all. In my notes for this week, right underneath this, I actually put some scriptures that you can go to and look at that speak about God being a Trinity. Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the first created being of God. Okay, he's the first created being of God. They say this: Jesus had three periods of existence. His pre-human existence was called God's only begotten Son because Jehovah created him directly as the firstborn of all creation. Jesus was used by God to create all other things. Okay, so God created him, and then Jesus then created everything else, is what they say. After Jehovah brought him into existence, the word Jesus spent ages with God in heaven before becoming a man on earth. The true scriptures speak of God's Son, the Word, as a God. He is a mighty God, but not the Almighty God, who is Jehovah. Okay. He also has a personal name, Michael, the Archangel. So they believe that Jesus is actually also Michael, the Archangel. The scriptures teach us in truth that Jesus was not created, but was fully God from eternity past, co-equal with the Father. He came to earth in bodily form to reveal God's nature and character to all of mankind. He now reigns with the Father. He will return someday at the close of the age to judge all people. Jehovah's Witnesses change many verses in order to make it suit what they want it to say. And there's also no biblical evidence at all for linking Jesus with Michael the Archangel. They teach that the Son of God was created only, and only Jehovah himself is preexistent. And so they write this, that the Son is inferior to the Father both before and after coming to earth. God and Christ are one only in the sense of like a husband and wives are being one. They are always in complete harmony, but certainly not equal. And so that belief finds its way into the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. If you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1. This will be fun. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Somebody who's loud, I want you to read that.
He is the image of the invisible God. 15 through 17, right?
Yep.
The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Okay, now that is referring to Jesus. Let me read this out of the New World Translation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of him all other things were created, in things of heaven upon the earth, things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities. All other things have been created through him and for him. Also, he is before all other things, and by him all other things were made to exist. That's not actually in the Greek text. They add the word other so they can get around this claiming that Jesus is God who made everything. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Somebody read that.
Looking to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
Okay. Read that in the New World Translation. We wait for the happy hope and glorious manifestation of the great God and of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So they add this "the" to make it sound like Jesus. Well, that he's not referring to Jesus being the great God. That's when. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. You're like, oh, this is fun. Titus 2:13. 2 Peter 1:1. Somebody read that. 2 Peter 1:1.
Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours.
Okay, this is it in the New World Translation. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle to Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith, held an equal privilege with ours by the righteousness of our God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. The is making the distinction that they're not the same. God, but in the Greek, there is no distinction. It says God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, it will actually say, you may want to quote that off the top of their head. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Greek scriptures, it actually says, and God was the Word. The rendering's kind of like that, but in English it makes sense when we say, and the Word was God. It says, and God was the Word. And they will actually, they insert the letter A in that. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Lowercase. Yes?
And like these verses in 2 Peter, mm-hmm. and in...
Titus?
What?
Titus 2:13? Yes. Yes. Okay. And later, actually, in John 1:14, it says that Jesus became full of kindness, and they actually use undeserved kindness. And when you ask them about that, they will say that Jesus, you know, it was God's kindness to Jesus that made him a God, this mighty God. And now they're clearly teaching, you know, polytheism. If you have a Bible, open to Isaiah. Chapter 44. It's on page 604 in my Bible, if that matters to you.
Isaiah what?
44. Yeah, I'm going to actually give you a couple. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, this is what it says. Thus says the Lord, that would be the word Yahweh, actually, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Okay? Verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declare it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Okay? Now, go to verse 24. This will directly go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Isaiah 44:24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. There you go. It's so much fun when they come over to my house. In John 20:28, what I mentioned to you guys earlier, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, it literally in the Greek says, the Lord of me and the God of me, is what it says. In John 8:58, when Jesus uses the word I am, this is the Greek word ego ami. There's a translation called the Septuagint. It's a translation of 70 scholars where they take the Old Testament scriptures and they translate them into Greek so the people of the day can actually read them. And so when in Exodus 3:14, when Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, and he says, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. That's my name. It's the words ego and me. And so when Jesus uses that... Sorry for the podcast. It's my muscles again. It's not that funny. Stop it. It's this word, ego ami. And what happens as soon as he says it is the Jews pick up stones to kill him for blasphemy. They know exactly what Jesus is saying. Ego ami, in the Greek, it's what's called a present tense indicative mood, meaning it's like an I am, I always will be, God is. That's what it means. Jesus claims preeminence and God's own name. Okay, Holy Spirit. Dun, dun. They believe the Holy Spirit is God's active force. So this is what they say. With this viewpoint, it is logical to conclude that the Holy Spirit is the active force of God. It is not a person, but is a powerful force that God causes to emanate from himself to accomplish his holy will. It says the Holy Spirit is the invisible active force of the Almighty God that moves his servants to do his will, and the Holy Spirit is God's impersonal active force. I will tell you this. The Holy Spirit is personal. He is called God throughout the New Testament scriptures. These are in my notes, but he is called God in Acts 5, 3 through 5. He can teach in John 14, 26. He can be blasphemed in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. He can comfort in Acts 9, 31. He can speak in Acts 28, 25. He can be resisted in Acts 7, 51. He can be grieved in Ephesians 4, 30. And he can help us in our weakness, Romans 8, 26. Now, a few years ago, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house. And what they do is they just came out with this, huh?
Don't they ever burn?
No. Well, no. They don't come back for like till there's new people. So anyway, they come to my house and I love talking to them. Although sometimes I'm not nice. I'm a lot nicer than Mormons because they're a little more educated usually, and so they can actually talk with me. Anyway, forget it. If you guys said anything at all, can we like kill that? That sounds really bad. Anyway. So I'm talking to these guys in front door, and they just came out with this booklet called Should You Believe in the Trinity? And so I'm like, oh, cool. So I start reading through this booklet, and they start, you know, quoting like Justin Martyr and Tertullian and all these early church fathers. Well, I have the writings of the church fathers. And I'm like, oh, he must be quoting this. So I pull out my book, and I'm like, hey, let's look at this. This is the quote in context. This is what Justin Martyr actually said. You know, and they're like, oh, crap. You know, because they don't know at all. You know, oh, darn, poop. So there's this kid, his name's Kenny, and I actually went to high school with Kenny. And so when they were going away, I asked Kenny, I go, hey, wait a second. And I said, will you just read this and look through it? And so I actually gave him one of these books, and I never thought I was going to get back. But 2 months later, he drops it off, and I go, what'd you think? And he goes, I don't know, I didn't really read it. And I'm like, you must research, and you must read the stuff that you say you believe. And anyway, so it was a few months ago, I was getting gas. I hadn't seen Kenny in ages, and he was at the gas station. And I go, Kenny, he works for UPS. And I go, Kenny, and he's all, hey. And I go, you ever become a Christian? And he goes, no. And I go, I'm still praying for you then. It's kind of funny because I was actually told by somebody else, you usually never get your books back if you give them to them because they'll just go throw them away because they're considered apostate books. All right, where am I at? Salvation. Salvation by works. This is what they believe, that good works are necessary for salvation. Here you go. The human life that Jesus Christ laid down and sacrificed must be exactly equal to that life which Adam forfeited for all of his offspring. It must be a perfect human life, no more, no less. That is what Jesus gave for all men of all kinds. I don't know. Have you ever heard of the concept of alchemy? You know, equivalent exchange. You know, anybody watch Fullmetal Alchemist? You know. Yeah, okay. Anyway, alchemy is like equivalent exchange. If you're going to turn something into something else, they have to like be the same properties and the same amount of value in them and stuff. This is like alchemy. I don't know. The whole point that of there is no equivalent exchange. We cannot exchange anything for our salvation. That is why Jesus had to do it. They say this, they must be recovered from blindness as well as from death, that they, each for himself, may have a full chance to prove by obedience or disobedience their worthiness of life eternal. Well, I will tell you right now, none of us can prove our worthiness for life eternal. And this is all the way they say, immortality is a reward for faithfulness. Wow, I'm not that good. I'm not going to get that reward. There are four requirements for salvation taught in the Watchtower magazine. This is February 15th, 1983. It says this. The first one is this. Jesus Christ identified as the first requirement when he said to pray to his Father. This means everlasting life. They're taking knowledge of you, Jehovah. Okay, like that, you guys. Jehovah, the only true God and the one whom you sent forth, Jesus Christ. Knowledge of God and Jesus Christ includes knowledge of God's purposes regarding the earth and Christ's role as earth's new king. Will you take such knowledge by studying the Bible? Number two, it is to obey God's laws, just to conform one's life to the moral requirements set out in the Bible. This includes refraining from a debauched, immoral way of life. Number three, a third requirement is that we be associated with God's channel, his organization. God has always used an organization. For example, only those in the ark in Noah's day survived the flood. Only those associated with the Christian congregation are those who are going to be saved. The fourth requirement is connected with loyalty. God requires that prospective subjects of his kingdom support his government by loyally advocating his kingdom rule to others. That means you go out tons of times a week telling 742 people that they need to go to the Watchtower Bible Tract Society with you. Come to your Bible study. That's what they say. Therefore, let us show our gratitude for the love displayed by God and by Christ by exercising faith in Jesus' ransom and sacrifice. And I want you to hear that, because if you talk to them about Jesus' death and his resurrection and grace and kindness, they will say, yes, yes, we believe that, yes. It is a completely different terminology in their minds, though. They don't truly understand grace. They don't truly understand that it is not an equivalent exchange, that Jesus Christ dies for the original sin of mankind, and now you must live some way to make it all better. Their terminology is completely different. So when you talk to them and you think sometimes they're agreeing with you, they're not. It's completely different terminology altogether. Requirements for salvation include addition to faith, includes baptism by immersion, active association with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, religious conduct, and conduct in absolute loyalty to Jehovah and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then at that point, there's still no assurance of salvation, only a hope for a resurrection. If you are somebody who doesn't live up to those requirements, you get disfellowship, people quit talking to you, and kind of sends you away. In Christianity, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. No amount of works or membership in any group or organization guarantees salvation. It is totally by faith in Jesus Christ. Good works that we do should be a natural response to the salvation that we have received. But we love because God has first loved us. That is why we love. Salvation is assured for people who have believed and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay. They believe in, for heaven, there are 144,000 people who are going to go to heaven. Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Well, they don't believe they get to go to heaven. Only 144,000, those who are called the anointed class, will go to heaven at death to rule with Jesus. And so what they say, only the people who can do that are those born since 33 A.D., most Jehovah's Witnesses hope to be in what they call the other sheep or the great crowd, who will not go to heaven, but after Armageddon, the millennium, will live forever on earth. Great, that's wonderful. They come to this because of Revelation 7 and 14, where it lists, 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000, and it ends up being 144,000. In Revelation, many of the things that it talks about is very allegorical. One thing, and this is actually a complete number of people that will be saved. Essentially, because there's a great crowd before the throne in Revelation 14, and it's strictly associated with this 144,000. And it's not saying the crowd is 144,000. What it's saying is that there's a perfect number of people that will be saved. Everybody who God intends to be saved, they will be saved. And they will stand before the throne. Now, they take this 144,000 very literally. But if you take it completely literally, they would have to all be male. They would have to all be Jewish. And they would have to all be virgins. That's how it works. So far, the 144,000 of people that they say are part of that, they were married. They were higher ups than Jehovah's Witnesses. So, hey, they're not going. Sorry, if you take it literally. They say this, only a little flock of 144,000 go to heaven and rule with Christ. The 144,000 are born again as spiritual sons of God. They also do not believe in hell. They say, who is responsible for this God-defaming doctrine of hell of torment? The promulgator is Satan himself. At death, a man's spirit, his life force, which is sustained by breathing, goes out. It no longer exists. When they are dead, both humans and animals are in the same state of complete unconsciousness. That the soul is on after death is a lie started by the devil. Okay. The resurrection of Christ. They believe that Jesus did not rise from the dead in his physical body. Actually, it's funny. Awake, July 22nd, 1973. Jesus did not rise from the dead in his physical body. That's funny. For me, it is anyway. It must be the dope. Okay. Jesus was raised not a human creature, but a spirit. So the Watchtower actually says that Jesus did not rise from the dead in the same body he died in, that he was raised differently, and says he rose as a spirit creature, and that his material body was taken away by God the Father, and therefore they deny the physical resurrection of Christ. The physical resurrection of Christ is important to every Jew that ever lived. And we just think, oh, whatever, no big deal. But all that God says, he will not let his Holy One see decay. He will not. And so the Jews always look forward to the resurrection, that this hope, and it wasn't just a spiritual, it was a physical and spiritual resurrection. They looked forward to this. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus shows up and he walks with these guys for a while and he talks with them, you know, about all the things God was doing. Then they go, oh, it's Jesus. You know, you go, well, what do you do with that? And they go, oh, well, that was, and they'll actually tell you in not so many words that Jesus was just faking people out. That he did this and he's just kind of faking them out to let them think that, so they would understand better that he had actually rose from the dead. Again, we went over this a couple times, actually, in the last couple months. 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul says this, a Jew, if Jesus is not raised, then our faith is in vain. That is how important a physical resurrection was to Jews. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is a waste of all of our times.
What does their translation say?
Same thing. See, but they believe that okay, they'll say, well, Jesus was raised from the dead, but he was just raised spiritually. He wasn't raised bodily. So because of the Western perspective that would come with that, because once again, we are like, so what's the big deal? Raised in the body, raised spiritually, I don't get it. If you were raised in a Hebrew mindset, it would be totally different. You'd be like, it's got to be body. It's got to be body. How could it not be body? You know, where we're like, oh, what's the big deal? To them, it was everything because that is God's promise. People. John 2:19-21, Jesus says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. The temple of his body. Let me see. I wrote a verse in my notes. On my notes, not in my notes. So let me see if I wrote down the right verse. I don't want to. Okay. And this is another one. When you ask them this question, they'll essentially tell you that Jesus was faking people out. He was essentially lying. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among, this is Luke 24:36-39. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, okay, a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That is Luke 24:36-39. And I didn't put that one in my notes, so I'm really sorry. So write that down if you want that verse. Once again, I would say that if for people who would believe that Jesus did not rise physically from the dead, this is a doctrine that contradicts Scripture. And it condemns those who believe to eternal destruction because it's denying the physical resurrection of Jesus, which is the proof that Jesus conquered death. Jesus rose from the dead, same body that he died in. At his ascension, people watched him go up to heaven. They saw his body ascend. And they were like, and some angels show up and they go, what are you doing? This same Jesus who left is going to come back the same way. He's like, oh, okay, we get it. The return of Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ returned to the earth invisibly in 1914. Actually, it's kind of funny. They believe 1874, 1914, 1915, 1925, 1975. And none of them actually panned out. Poor guys. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, it's over here. Download it. See? Isn't that awesome?
That's awesome.
I'll just give you a few more quotes and I'll take some questions if you guys have them. Of the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society, this is what they say. We are to walk in the light of truth. If we are to walk in the light of truth, we must recognize not only Jehovah God as our Father, but His organization as our Mother. To receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise, we must identify that organization and serve God as part of it. We cannot claim to love God, yet deny His word and channel of communication. That would be the Watchtower Bomb Track Society. Make haste to identify the visible theocratic organization of God that represents His King, Jesus Christ. It is essential for life. Doing so, be complete in accepting its every aspect. Whatever they tell you. 1973, Watchtower, July 1st. Consider, too, the fact that Jehovah's organization alone in all the earth is directed by God's Holy Spirit or active force. Only this organization functions for Jehovah's purpose and to His praise. To it alone, God's sacred word, the Bible, is not a sealed book. How very much true Christians appreciate associating with the only organization on earth that understands the deep things of God. Furthermore, this organization alone is supplied with gifts in men, such as evangelizers, shepherds, and teachers. So nobody else has those. I do have questions for you guys, because I want to break into groups again, have you guys ask little questions to each other. And once again, I am on drugs today because of my finger, so they're probably going to be really lame, but, you know, whatever. Next week we're talking about Mormonism. This is good. I'm trying to actually keep, when I teach to you guys, about 45 minutes, because that's what most studies show is people's, like, learning capacity. You have 45 minutes, and they go, boom, and they shut off. So I'm good. 45 minutes. Do you guys have any questions? Yes.
On the 144,000?
Yes.
Yeah,
that's when he refers to the great multitude. And yeah. Yes. I got something to say. Oh, and something else. Okay.
Where he said that they all had to be men and married or virgins and not married. Where does it say that?
That's actually in the Jew. If you look at who it says that they are, like, just literally. Well, actually, it's called wooden literalism. Wooden literalism means that it is, you just take exactly what it says and not what it means. Like you would take where it said, like, if somebody said, what was the example you gave? I'm going to run to the store. Oh, so you got to put on your Nikes and run to the store, you know, rather than hop in your car and going to the store. That's wooden literalism. And so when you take it wooden literally, those are Jewish males of these tribes, unmarried Jewish males, virgins. No, they will use just this. They will use this. They're not like the Mormons, who have, you know, four different books as well as the head of the Mormon Church. But they do also have, you know, the Awake magazine. I mean, all, they don't put those, they wouldn't say they put them on par with Scripture, but they say you can't understand Scripture without those magazines and their teaching and their Bible studies. I will tell you what is also interesting about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons both. Is if you go anywhere in the United States on a given day when they're teaching something, you could go, say, downtown here or Omaha, Nebraska, and you go to either place, they'll be teaching the same thing. Centrally disseminated, everybody learns the same thing. That's so funny. I've never had anybody get all stuck on the 144. Let's talk about this. They don't believe in hell.
Yeah.
So if you're not a believer, you're an apostate, you're soul sleep, you're dead. There's nothing. It's black. So
no.
Yeah, there's no hell, you know, there's nothing like that. Those who do believe get to live on the earth forever. Revamped.
After the new earth.
The new earth. Yep.
Okay. And non believers just done and over.
Yep.
Okay.
Me?
Well,
no, the 144,000 rule with Christ in heaven. That doesn't mean that they're not going to come and tell you what to do. You know? I get to be one. That's what. Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, I don't know. I think people really like structure. You know, I was talking to somebody, you know, today who was talking about the Protestant churches. You know, well, especially a church like this, you know, we believe in Jesus. I will tell you about Jesus all day long, but there's not like this rigid structure that it's like you do this and you do this and you do this. Oh, what are you doing at 5 o'clock? I'll be at church and I'll be doing this. And what are you doing after that? I'm going door to door. And what are you doing after that? You know, what are your hours? What are you logging? How's it going? So some people really enjoy structure. And then some people get really freaked out when you see this and you think, my goodness, that's what I've got to do to be saved. Rather than understanding the grace and truth of Christ. I think that's why. I mean, I would probably go nuts, because I like structure in one sense, but not in another, and I would go crazy in something like that.
What?
Oh, sorry. Good.
Bye.
That's fun, huh?
Yeah, definitely.
Well, I'll be at Christ's table. I don't know. You're going to be at the kids' table, but I'll be at Jesus' table with that.
But I was just wondering myself, it made me curious. You know, I always thought Christ would be at the throne and they're judging this part right here where Christ is saying to his disciples that they only sit at the throne. They were judging each tribe. Is that what they were doing?
You know, honestly, that's one of those things where we really don't know. Exactly how it's going to, if you read the book of Revelation, you know, it talks about, you know, these 24 elders. You know, who are they? Well, if you look at Jesus, it kind of indicates that it's the apostles, you know, could be, you know, also the other 12, Abraham's, you know, I mean, Israel's kids, you know, it's hard to tell in that. And that's one of the things where, you know, Jesus says it's going to go on and we're going to be like, okay, what does that look like? You know, everybody is under the rule and authority of Christ. You know, it's not that there's going to be these 144,000 guys at the adult table and we're all at the kids' table and that's how it's going to work. But, you know, I think Jesus picked certain guys for certain things, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. I mean, we just don't know. It's one of those things. You know, it's one of those places in Scripture where you read something and it's like, there's a thing called a hapaxlogama. And what it means is there's a certain place in the Scriptures where you read some, and it's not anywhere else. And so sometimes it's very hard to translate what that actually means and what he's actually saying. Because, you know, we're not first century Jews in the first century context, and so we don't actually know completely what he means by that. But on the other side of that, we know who Jesus is. We know the apostles. They did a good job. They all died for the faith. You know, and so I think that in the end, after Christ's death and resurrection, they understood servanthood and love and grace much better. And I think if, you know, Jesus is going to have anybody as surrogates rolling underneath him, I think those would be the guys I choose. So.
Do they worship the music?
In heaven?
No. What are they doing in their services?
I actually don't know. I've been trying to sneak in. and I haven't been able to yet.
Do they have a card?
No, well, if you show, they meet at really weird times sometimes. And I'm here on Sundays, obviously. But sometimes they're not. I've actually, I used to have a friend who lived over. They built that new one that's was over by Boomers down there. Yeah, see, I need to go in. I need to check it out. I know they read certain scriptures. I know that they, because they're like five nights a week right now. I know they read certain scriptures. I know they sing. I believe they do sing with instruments. I don't think they're like the International Church of Christ that doesn't sing with instruments. And they read certain scriptures, and I know also that if someone's been shunned, disfellowshipped, they will tell you that there, so you don't hang out with them. We have shunned them. Do not talk to them. I know some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they went to service, and they actually, the biggest thing that disturbed them was that, disfellowshipping. It's kind of interesting. Yes?
I've been
tended. Okay, so what's it like?
Sorry.
Because Jesus used that.
And they, it just felt very like you have to dress a certain way. You can never wear jeans. And you're right, because they did announce that somebody was disfellowshipped right in front of everybody. And I was kind of.
Well, it's important for the body, you know, to know that you don't talk to Joe.
Yeah.
You know what?
Yeah.
I probably should say this, but that's what most people get this fellowship for, I think.
Crazy.
Luke? Were you not here in the beginning? Did you miss the beginning? Come on, I got it. It's right here in my notes. They're incorporated in, what did I say, 1884? Did I say 1884, they're incorporated? Yeah, they incorporated 1884. They actually became the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1914 after Rutherford took over. Yeah.
They
them? No.
They
no, they don't. They would not consider themselves Protestant at all. They consider themselves Christians because they are the only true Christians. Mormon. Actually, there was a while there that Mormons stopped calling themselves Christians, and now they're encouraging them to call themselves Christians again.
Why do they not celebrate holidays?
Because they believe it's giving glory to a person rather than to God. They believe you're worshiping something other than God. Which, sometimes maybe we are. So, yeah. Maybe we shouldn't. Patty, no more birthdays. I stopped having birthdays when I was 20, so... When you have to be careful how you talk to them, because a lot of them, and again, I want this to sound bad, but a lot of them have not, they are typically very educated in how to rebuff you on the deity of Christ and things like that. If you start getting deeper, they're not going to even be able to dialogue with you sometimes, because they don't know what they're supposed to believe. Well, I wouldn't say a robot. What you do is you start turning them off more than anything. Because they're not able to talk even through, you know, some of the issues and theologies that you want to talk about, because they have a penchant for making sure that they only learn certain things, and they're kept in that area, in kind of the dark little area they are.
So it's like they pretty much go to you with a voice
recorder, they will try and answer in their own words, but a lot of it sounds the same. Yes. They'll flip to the same scriptures because it's what they've been taught.
Yeah. So you have kind of a plan when you make
a plan. I open the door and I go, I am so glad you're here. Actually, because I'm so busy, there was one time, I was actually Mormons the last time, but my wife was like, oh, my husband is not here. He would love to talk to you. Why don't you guys come back? And they came back and I still was, because I was just so busy. It was actually right when Element started. And so I was gone all the time, and we actually made a date. Through my wife, we made this date where we would meet up at the same time, the same place, and it was good.
Do you divulge who you are?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So far, nobody's come?
What? Oh, no. No, you know, the guys that I have talked to, don't do what I do. You need to be nicer than me, because I'm not typically me, and just, it's my personality, I'm really sorry. But when they do come back to my house, I saw them going to other neighbors' house, and I'm like, oh, cool. So I go out my front door, and I go run around the corner, and I go, hey, you didn't come to my house. And they go, what's your address? And so I told him, and he opens his book, and there's an X underneath my address. I'm like, what? Come on, man. Nobody wants to talk to you. I do. They'll carry. You just take the Awake magazine and the Watchtower magazine.
No, that scripture thing. Like
you said, a reasoning from the scriptures.
How'd you get a hold of it?
I found it in used bookstore, actually. I always look in used bookstores for books. Like, hey, I'm on drugs. Leave me alone. I'm always looking in used bookstores for books from different religions that I can grab a hold of. It's like I got a copy of the Mormons, like Pearl of Great Price and Doctrine and Covenants. I got a copy of it, and it's bound and it's really nice. But I got it at a used bookstore. I got a copy of Reasoning from the Scriptures. I got a copy of their book called Truth. They might, but they might charge you for it. And it depends on what conversation you've had first. I tried to get a Book of Mormon for so long, but I always asked after they were there for and then they left and wouldn't give me one. And
here.
So,
sorry.
Yeah, I do. I have like three now. What you want me to get is the pre-1984 version of the Book of Mormon, because then in it actually says that if God saves somebody, he will turn them white. I have a book called Conversations with God, but it's only one book.
It's like three books.
Is it released in one volume now, then?
No, not that I know. Conversations with God. That's by Douglas. I forget who it is, but he's out of Oregon.
I might actually have the book. I don't know. I might actually have the book. So, but I only got it's only in one volume. It didn't say.
So tell me again when the devil from the sky came down.
They go into what's called soul sleep. Yeah, your soul is just, you're just gone. There's nothing. And then if you get to resurrect, then boom, it's like nothing happened. Hey, it's like, dink, hey. That's great. I don't know. We'll talk about that next week. All right. Yeah. It was their day planner. This little day planner had my address and an X underneath my name. I don't know why. Yeah, but I'm a apostle. I'm going to hell. Well, actually, I'm not going to hell because there's no hell. I'm going to soul sleep. That's where I'm going. Huh? What? Yeah, kind of, maybe. Yeah. All right, get into groups of like five or six, and I'll just give a couple questions you guys can talk to each other about and pray for each other before everybody goes and head out.